Isaiah 9, beginning at the first verse, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. As in the days of Midian's defeat, you shattered the yoke of that burdens them, the bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot shall used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish." Today I want to talk about that very last phrase. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Sometimes we act as though there is a question about what God will do. But God has given his stamp that there are things that he is going to do irregardless of what we think or want or what the world as a whole says they're going to do. God says, this does not depend upon your behavior. This is not something that will happen if you want it to, but will be withheld. He says, my zeal alone will do this. Now, we live in a time when God's zeal is not very often seen. It is seldom that we see in this nation at this time God's zeal revealed. There are many today who make the mistaken assumption that God is always the same towards his people or towards the world as a whole. There have been so many running around quoting out of the context of the Word of God verses like Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you, and taking that as an absolute that we can do whatever we want and God will just tag along because he's got to be there. But we must be absolutely clear, there are times when God's zeal is withdrawn, and we live in those times. And because of that, we do not have a concept. You know, there's some things that we believe because we've heard them, but we've never really experienced them. Do you remember studying as a child, maybe some American history and learning about the Great Depression and the food lines and the dust clouds and yet for most of us that is not something that we really believe. Oh, we may give lip service to it. We may say, yes, I believe that in the 1930s there was a depression and it was worldwide. But we don't feel what that is like. My father lived through the Great Depression. He had to quit school when he was in 11th grade because his parents simply couldn't afford to keep him in school any longer. We still live in a day when not only is it expected that people graduate from high school, but then it's expected that we'll spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars to send them to college. We don't experience what it would be like to have the normative. It's the same way spiritually with this. Look at what Isaiah would say later. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah living in a time, and Isaiah's ministry covered a huge swath of time. It went all the way from before King Hezekiah in the days of King Uzziah. It went through the reign of Uzziah's son, a godless king, and then through the entire reign of Hezekiah, a godly king, and then lasted into Hezekiah's absolutely wicked son. And through all those times, he saw, and we're going to look at them several times, when God's Spirit moved with great zeal on behalf of his people. We're going to look at one of those in a moment. But toward the end of his ministry, as he saw God's hand withdrawn from the nation because of the wicked king that's now on the throne of Israel, he writes these words, Isaiah 63, verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Where is it? And you know, were we wiser than we are? Were we more godly than we are? That would be the constant cry of our hearts. Where, O God, is your zeal? But so many of us have never experienced God's zeal, so we don't even think to ask. We have never seen a time when God is so zealous for his people and for the lost that people are running and God's chasing them down and dragging them back in droves. Where are your zeal and your might? Yes, we live in those times, but we must be assured that even though we do not see either God's zeal or his might, there are days when God is zealous. Isaiah knew something about that. Turn with me to a time when Isaiah saw God's zeal revealed. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Second Kings chapter 19 takes place in one of the darkest hours of Judah's history. The first great empire of the world, Assyria, is marching across the whole of the known world. All the old enemies of Israel, the Aram and Moab, those threats that had seemed so great and so profound were wiped out without a second thought by this new menace. Hezekiah had lived in days of God's blessing, and he had built fortified cities throughout his kingdom to protect his people and to ensure their continuation. One by one, each and every single one of those fortified cities were conquered. Can you imagine sitting in Jerusalem as day after day, runners came, horsemen came from outside the camp, bringing report of ruin. This city fell, all the people killed or enslaved. This city fell, as one by one, the enemy advanced across the entirety of the land until they besieged Jerusalem and surrounded it. And now Jerusalem is locked in siege with no one to protect her. There has never been in the history of the world a city that was fully besieged by an opposing force that did not fall unless help came from the outside. Day after day after day, Israel grew weaker and weaker and weaker. The enemy taunted them. They'd call over the walls, "Just surrender. There's no hope. You think your God can save you?" "No other God has. Don't be deceived." And you know, Satan taunts us all the time. And Hezekiah couldn't muster an army and charge out. And there are so many in Christianity today that are trying to muster armies to charge out. I don't know if you looked in the bulletin. This little thing on the back of Church Around the World, Campus Crusades, which is named a crew. We wanted a name that wouldn't be overtly Christian. Now that Bill Bright's dead, it will not be long until it's not just the name that's not overtly Christian. There are so many that charge out in their own power, go out in your strength. Sing the songs louder. Beat the drum harder. Do the Madison Avenue tricks. But Hezekiah prayed. Look at verse 14, 2 Kings 19:14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord, spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherub, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by man's hand. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And he prayed. And you know, the fact that the church isn't praying today is the greatest cause for fear for our nation. And the fact that the church isn't on its face, and you say, "Oh, I tried that for a month or 6 months or 3 years." Bible doesn't say pray for a month or pray for 6 months or pray for 3 years. The Bible says it is time to seek the Lord until he is found. And Isaiah sought the Lord. And this answer came back. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30. We'll begin at verse 29. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. Remember what Isaiah had written before? This will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe. This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself. And the second year, what springs from that. You've got two tough years ahead of you, Hezekiah. This siege will last 2 years. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And for 2 years, Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. It became so bad that there was nothing to eat. People were dying in the street. It looked like all was lost. Until suddenly they woke up one morning and there was no one in the besieging camp. In the middle of the night, a plague had broken out and thousands had died within hours. In terror, the army dropped its food, its supplies, and ran for their lives. And Jerusalem was saved. And out of Jerusalem came a remnant. And out of Mount Zion came a band of survivors. And they went out to the camp, and they pillaged that camp, and they got enough supplies and food and garments because, you see, God said, I'll do this all by myself. You will neither help nor hinder. You won't be responsible. If it's a failure, it's not your fault. If it's a success, it's not because of anything you did. I'm going to do it. Oh, on that day that they marched out of Jerusalem and took the plunder from the enemy that they had not defeated, the food from those that they had no hope of standing against. Do you think Isaiah remembered these words he'd written years before? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The same zeal that God defeated Sennacherib, same zeal, God says, I will bring my son. He will be brought, he will be given, and he will come, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Look with me at Isaiah 59. You say, oh, but that's hard to believe. We live in dark days. Yes. Isaiah said that. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Look at what it says about this zeal of the Lord. Isaiah 59, verse 14. So justice is driven back. Did you all hear, it was just this week, that the police in San Francisco, a number of months ago, broke a theft ring. And this theft ring had stolen tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars, motorcycles, appliances, jewelry. They had broken into houses. They'd done all kinds of damage. And this woman was at the mastermind of it all, and her apartment was stuffed full of all the stolen goods. And her case finally came to trial, and she was found guilty. And the police gathered up all the stuff that had been stolen, and they tried to return it to the owners, and some of it they found where it actually belonged. It had serial numbers or things like that that they could track down to the owner. But there was a huge pile of stuff that was left that they couldn't find an owner to. So they let the woman keep it. The judge said, sure, this doesn't belong to anyone. You just go ahead and keep it. California, the land of fruit and nuts. Justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Is that a description of our society today? Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes the prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. And you know, as we look at the problems facing our nation, we need to come to the realization there is no one. These last 3 years have made our situation in this nation so perilous that there is no one who can save us at this point, undoubtedly. We have become so addicted to handouts and trusting someone else to care for us that there is no one. God was appalled. Can you imagine God being appalled? You know, some of us have this idea that God's kind of just up there, kind of this kind of, you know, absent smile on his face and just kind of. Since he knows everything, he knows what's coming, and he just kind of goes with the flow. No, that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible gets angry. And the God of the Bible is appalled that there was no one to intervene. You see, these are days of darkness that are being described. So what's God's solution? So his own arm worked salvation for him. Just as an aside, let me put this out here, because you know some of us don't get this yet. But when you get this, your life will be so much more peaceful and calm. You want peace and calm in your life. Learn this principle. If you want to fight for yourself, God will let you. If you think you have to set the record straight and set people straight and get it out there and tell your side and stand up for yourself and all those other things, You go right ahead and do that. God will let you fight for yourself. But you know what? You will fight alone. And when you fail, and all your plans to defend yourself and fight for yourself fall flat on their face, don't blame God. But if you choose not to defend yourself, when that person gossips about you, not gossip back. Don't lay your plans to get. Don't bristle and, that's not true, and just let it go. Just let it go. The Lord fights for those that don't fight for themselves. So you've got to have yourself a question, and that is, who do you want to fight for you? You or God? It can't be both. And we are so tempted to pick up the weapon and go to battle and go to war and defend ourselves and set the record straight. And we wonder why it doesn't work. But God defends those who choose to allow Him to defend them. And it is amazing how often I have seen people that have made all kinds of accusations fall flat on their face when the person just wouldn't defend themselves back. God says His own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Oh, that God would once again wrap himself in zeal in this nation. There are so many seminars out there and different things, and people run around saying about this and that and about how you can build. And as pastors, people are constantly bombarded how you can build up your church and the things you can do to build your church. Let me assure you of one thing. Jesus said there's only one person that can build the real church, and that is Him. On this rock, I will build my church. And if you think you're doing it for Him, don't be deceived. And our only hope is that God would once again wrap Himself in zeal, but He said He would. He said, I will wrap myself. Notice what he says here. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus isn't going to reign because we get enough votes to sway the Senate or that we get the right man in the White House or all the nations come together and sing Kumbaya. Jesus isn't going to reign because you or I did it. God says, I'm going to do it myself. And when He does it, it gets done. We looked before, 2 weeks ago, at Psalm 2. But I want you to remember what Psalm 2 says. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, beginning at the first verse, remember these words. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? You see, there is a conspiracy against Christ. It was amazing. We were at school. I was at school the other day, and the teacher that I work with lives in Pittman. Is not a believer, wants nothing to do with Christianity, but was appalled at this controversy over the Pittman banner. and said, come on, it's a tradition that's been up there since before I was born. And I said, you don't understand. There is a conspiracy against Christianity. That Christians and Christianity is the only group in America that you can speak against without repercussions. Oh, if you speak one word against Islam, oh. If you'd say that homosexuality is a sin, just watch out for the explosion to happen. You say that immorality is wrong, just watch out for the backlash. But you get up and defile Christianity, attack Christians, defame Christ, and no one will lift a finger to oppose it. Because there's a conspiracy. People hate God. They hate Jesus. When was the last time you heard somebody hit their thumb and go, oh, Buddha? Amen. Stub their toe and go, here, Krishna! Have somebody pull out in front of them and go, Muhammad! But they'll curse the name of Jesus because the nations conspire. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Oh, we will not have 10 commandments. We will not live by those rules. Who do you think you are? To tell me what I can say or can do. Let us break their chains, they say. Throw off their fetters. I will not be bound by morality. I will not be bound by right and wrong. If it feels good, do it. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king. The decree has already been given. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God's going to do it. Look with me. Look with me at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It will happen. He said, I am making everything new. That is going to happen. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. No chance it's going to fail. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God has already determined who will be the king. He has already installed him on his throne. We're just waiting for him to sweep up the enemy and have the victory come about. And you know, sometimes I talk to people that are fearful, that are afraid. You know that God says over and over and over again, do not be afraid, do not fear. Do you know why? Years ago, at the height of the Cold War, when there was talk all the time about the doomsday clock. Do any of you remember the doomsday clock? A group of scientists had come up with this clock, and the clock was 2 minutes to midnight, that we were 2 minutes away from a nuclear war and the extinction of the human race. There were a group of senators who were on the committees that served, that oversaw and knew how great the threat was and the false alarms when the missiles had almost been launched because a flock of birds were mistaken for being airplanes. And they asked Billy Graham, why aren't you afraid? And Billy Graham said, because I've read the last page of the Bible and I know who wins. I have installed my king on his throne. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Christmas isn't about just a little baby. It's about the King of Kings. And you know, there's a reason that so many people love Christmas more than Easter, because you can ignore a little baby. You can bring him out and put him in his little wooden box, and you can walk by and smile benignly and go, isn't that cute? But that same king rose from the dead. And you can't ignore the one who rose from the dead. And today his eyes are like flaming fire. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of the fury of Almighty God. And he will come and he will reign. So the only question is, which side are you going to be on? Which side are you on? Bow together. Oh Lord, you have said you will accomplish this. And Lord, you are. Oh, your plan. Somebody asked me just a while ago, well, why, if the dinosaurs lived millions and millions of years ago, why did God make the dinosaurs at all? And the answer was really simple: so we'd have oil to fight over in the Middle East to keep every eye on that little strip of land that you gave to the Jews. Oh Lord, you have a plan that you have put together, not as a spur of the moment, not as a Hail Mary, but a plan that in your infinite wisdom you planned out before the universe began. And the story will end with Jesus on the throne. You haven't asked our permission. You haven't asked our counsel or advice. You have said, my zeal will do this all by myself. No one else would do it, so I'll do it all by myself. We have a mistaken saying, Lord, today that says God with one is a majority. Lord, that's not true. You all alone are a majority. You don't even need one. And you said you'd do it, even though there was no one. Oh God, in these dark days, help us not to give in to the spirit that says, oh, don't try because it won't work. but instead give us faith to follow the one who said, I will accomplish this. I will return as King of Kings, and in the meantime, I will build my church. Oh Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.